today, this day in which we live in, it's a wonderful time. The title of this morning's message is Now is the Favorable Time. We're going to learn a little bit about what that is this morning. I hope that resonates in your hearts, not only today, but I hope that you think about that as you consider the time in which we live in. Because oftentimes we take a look at this one verse that we have before us this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and take it a different way. We've heard it said in other ways. Today is the day of salvation. Have you heard that? Yeah. I remember coming across this verse in this chapter and thinking, it doesn't say now is, or today is the day of salvation. It says now is the time of salvation. We're going to learn what that is and how it is that should impact our lives with a sense of urgency and really consider, like I said, the gift that we've been given. So let's start out by just reading the first couple verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and then we'll get into our text and our study this morning. Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Then he says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Father, we want to commit this time into your hands, Lord, asking that you would help us to understand what this means and how it is that it should translate into our lives as we take action on what we come to understand. I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone here who does not know salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ, that this morning would be a day in which there is a surrender of the will, Father, that there is an acceptance of a reception, Lord, of your grace into their lives. I pray that if there is anyone here who is not walking in a worthy manner, Father, of the grace that's been given to them, and they know salvation in Christ, that today be a day of repentance, that today be that day to where, again, there would be a surrender of the will, humbly coming to you and asking, Lord, that you would help, as you give forgiveness, to walk in a manner which is glorifying to you. May we take full advantage of the days in which we live in. May you be glorified. May you be honored. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So now is the favorable time. This whole series through this book, through this letter, is titled Generous. And basically what we are learning is that as God has been so generous, abundantly generous, toward us through his Son Jesus Christ, that we can in response be generous in living our lives for him. We see that exemplified in the life of Paul. Of course, perfectly in the life of Christ, completely and fully. As he extended his arms on the cross, he expressed his love towards all mankind, fulfilling the will of the Father. Now, generous in God's perspective is more than what our preconceived notions lead us to think. Generous is not just a willingness to give more when you have a surplus, or perhaps it's convenient, or you're seeking to feel good about yourself. You can give more. But as we're learning with Paul, it is giving more even when we don't ourselves have really anything to give other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he gave himself to completely and fully, no matter what. But we are to give of ourselves in the same manner, taking advantage of divine appointments. You know, we pray for divine appointments. What do we do with them? Do we recognize them? How do we handle those times that the Lord truly does give us as we ask to tell others of salvation in Jesus Christ? In the last chapter, we learned how it was that knowing the terror of God, how it awaits the person who rejects the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And having been encouraged to regard no one according to the flesh, but rather according to the Spirit, looking beyond the flesh, the errors of who we are in our downfalls, but looking beyond that and taking the role of being an ambassador of Jesus Christ seriously, having been entrusted to us the message of reconciliation, and knowing that we are used by God to appeal to the world of this grace, this salvation that's been entrusted to us. We proclaim the gospel. And we proclaim the gospel no matter where we find ourselves personally in life. Has that not been really illustrated in the life of Paul? We're going to learn a little bit more about that this morning. But that's exactly what we've seen. But let's not forget that as we refer to this letter, this is the second letter that Paul has written to the Corinthians. But listen, this is the very breath of God. This is still God writing to you and me. This is just not some historical letter. That's some good example that we are to follow. But this is something that we are to take ourselves today as the very word of God, because it is. You see, we're living in a time that is considered by God to be favorable for salvation. And so we are encouraged in this portion of this letter to work with Him. Therefore, because we live in this favorable day of salvation, we are to have this sense of urgency in what we do. We are to really consider it. That's why I was saying from the very beginning, let's consider the day in which we live in. Having these eyes that we are going to be given this morning to see things through God's perspective and not ours. Especially during this time, we were talking earlier as we were gathering here at the very beginning when we were setting up for the morning. We were talking about how, yes, this time that we're in right now, this season, is a time in which we're celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it's so busy. It's so filled with stuff and places we need to be, things we need to do, all kinds of stuff we need to buy, we're pushed to, right? We're compelled to. And yet, we miss the very thing that we're celebrating in the midst of it all. We need to slow down a bit. This morning, I really do hope that you just slow down. Slow down.
Slow down.
And watch out for that still small voice that's going to speak to you this morning. If you came expecting God to speak to you, He will. Why? Because I'm going to read the Word of God. Why? Because that's what we're getting into. He will. If you came expecting, He will. And regardless if you expect it to or not, He will. It's just, are we willing to pay attention to those things that we hear this morning? So, let's look at the first couple of verses as we read them. Grace leads to work. That's what we see in these first two verses. Working together with Him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Everything from the last chapter points to Christians being ambassadors of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what we're referred to as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, representatives. Not putting forth our own will, our own opinions really don't matter. It's truly reflecting Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. We have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. That's a huge responsibility. And yet, it's a privilege at the same time. Knowing that it is God who is working through us to plead to all mankind to receive that gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. As we begin this chapter, Paul brings up the fact that we are co-workers with who? We are actually co-workers with Jesus Christ. And with this understanding, he begs, he pleads. That's another word for plead, is begging. He begs the Corinthian believers not to receive the grace of God in vain. Let's take a look at the first point, and that is us being considered co-workers with Christ. And with is very important. Being co-workers with Christ. Grace is supposed to lead us, and this is by the compelling force of God's love, to serve him with our whole lives, bringing him glory in all things, not just in some things, but in all things. But that doesn't mean that we continually ask him to join us. I think oftentimes we find ourselves in even on our knees in prayer and pleading with him to join us. But really the point even of prayer is not that he aligns his will with our will, but that we align our will with his will. Sometimes that's really difficult. In fact, a lot of times that's difficult. Because the flesh and our own desires get in the way. We are rather to join his work. Giving God our best in life is not sitting back also as an armchair quarterback or backseat driver, judging and criticizing, and even giving directions to everyone else who is in the mix, you could say, doing the gospel work. No, we're called here to be something active with him. To be co-workers with Christ never means an absence of difficulties or problems either. Or pain or sorrow. There's no excuse for age either. Young or old, everyone in between. It's all there. Or whatever else you may want to throw in there as difficulties or problems. What the Word of God is telling us here is that Christianity is not a spectator sport where you can take a seat in the bleachers of the church. You know, we can't say pews. I mean, those are comfortable chairs, aren't they? Don't fall asleep. I'm going to bring my Nerf gun next time. And it reaches all the way. But we're not to take a seat. We're not to sit down and just receive. It's not a spectator sport. Yes, we are called to encourage one another, but that's not what we're called to do. We're not called to be just cheerleaders. We're to get beside those who are serving the Lord. We are to serve him, you can say in a sense, shoulder to shoulder, being in step with him. Again, this also means that we work his will, not what may be our indulgent activity, or may I say also inactivity. Indulgent just meaning it's all about us. It's being self-centered. Because either one way or the other, it's self-indulgent. It's about us. I know a lot of messages can be about you. But really, we need to be interested in everything that pertains to Christ and then have that reflect in our lives to his glory. And you can see in the life of Paul, it's again exemplified in that he endured so much. He had so little. He was a tent maker. And yet he learned to be content in whatever state he was in. He learned to be content. Godliness with contentment is what? It's great gain. Those aren't just empty and vain words. Those are words. It's amazing to understand how it is that, what's godliness? It's basically allowing Christ to live through us. It's understanding that we have received everything. We are so rich in Christ. We are joint heirs with him of what? Of all that belongs to the Lord. Of his glory. At one point, we're going to be in his glory. Too many times we make plans and have these desires and then ask God to join us. And really the bottom line is, how about we just join his work? Because things just don't look the same after you get the right perspective of life. Just doesn't. Things just turn upside down. Or may I say right side up. And this is all according to the Bible, to the Word of God. So secondly, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Paul pleads with him, do not receive the grace of God in vain. There's no time. Let me just say it this way. There's no time to get hung up on hurt feelings, persecutions, or even personal issues that keep us up at night. Like, wow, that's really insensitive, Pastor. It's not actually, it's very loving. I'm telling you, get past it, church. Get past it. We get so hung up on things, and then we get distracted, and then we find ourselves several years later going to some secular counseling to help find out what happened. It's like, what? Come on, our counselor is with the capital C. We sung about him. He's our wonderful counselor. You guys remember the words up there? That's what we call him. He's our wonderful counselor. We should get past all this. Again, we look at Scripture and we see it in there. All the apostles, what in the world did they go through? They went through what the world handed them. Persecutions, tribulations, problems, all of these things. The day in which we can share the gospel is short. And what we do in between and through difficulties do matter. God desires that we do not waste a single moment. And Paul is begging the Corinthian believers not to receive the grace of God in vain. This is not just for the sake of rejecting and receiving salvation as a personal issue of forgiveness. So I had mentioned earlier, we look at this verse and like, oh, I've heard it before, you know. Today's the day of salvation. Yeah, this moment is, but this day in which we live is the day of salvation. It's a reference to a day in which we live today, and what we neglect to do may reflect a grace that is producing nothing through our lives. It's unproductive and ineffective. Like, man, that's heavy to think about. We could be going all about, you know, be all about our business. And again, all about our comfort and what we want to do and our, you could say, dreams and aspirations and everything that we want to do and miss it. Miss it all. Oh, we're experiencing life and doing nothing for God and basically having received the grace of God to be only to be ineffective in the days that we've been entrusted with. That's heavy. You think about that. It's like, man, that should be really, 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 like really convicting. If we're just sitting on our hands and doing absolutely nothing. Right here, Paul quotes Isaiah 49:8 and tells the believers, this is the time that the prophet Isaiah was talking about. What time? Oh, today. Isaiah 49:8 was prophesying about this very day. And Paul was saying, listen, Corinthian believers. Listen, my brothers and sisters who are in the church at Corinth. The prophet Isaiah was talking about this day in which we're living in. And Paul was saying that we can receive the grace and mercy and love of God, His goodness and favor, and yet neglect the effects of that new life. To the Philippians, Paul wrote, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. For His good pleasure. And He's working that out in your lives. We can receive God's favor and fail in the work that Paul is referring to here. And so we receive God's grace in vain. I'm not talking about for the sake of salvation. I'm talking about just being effective in the Lord, being used by Him, being productive, doing things to His glory. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This all goes hand in hand. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he writes, 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Okay, If we stop there, we can make every justification an excuse for us remaining in the flesh. God made me the way I am. So if he made me the way I am, then he should be pleased with who I am in whatever I do. No, that's not the case. That's not what Paul was saying here, right? And he goes on to say, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. If anyone fully understood what the grace of God was and is at that point in his life, it would be Paul. No? It would be. And yet he was saying, hey, let me boast about this just for a moment. Okay, I worked harder than all of them. But it was only because he understands that he was first loved. That's why he could love the way he was loving. Here's where sometimes people get confused on what their role is in the grace of God. As it pertains to receiving salvation, for by grace, this is what Paul understood, and then he wrote to the Ephesians 2:8, chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so he fully understood that. As it pertains to life in salvation, abiding in Christ, we are to work with God. That means get moving. Right? James said, faith without works is dead, James 2:26. And then as we read there in Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation, your own salvation, with fear and trembling. So Paul is saying today is a favorable time in which we live. It's favorable. We have the opportunity, we have the honor, we are filled with the Spirit, we have been given words that you have not spoken yet. When you have those divine appointments, to just open up, and whatever it is that the Lord wants to do in that moment will be given to you. Don't worry about it. Just take advantage of those divine appointments and just tell others about salvation that can be found in Jesus Christ. We're given this time, this favorable time, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to truly serve as his ambassadors. And we are to do it with a sense of urgency, not allowing anything to hinder this work by God's grace, right? And so we go into this next section understanding that Paul understood that he was in desperate need of God's grace to do what he was doing to God's glory. Verse 3 says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. There is no motivational speech that can make someone rich like the gospel of Jesus Christ can. Nothing. Nothing at all. Now we understand, it's right before us, that Paul went out of his way to make sure no one could find fault in his ministry. They presented themselves with this list as being evidence of being suitable for approval. Everyone who's with Paul, Paul included. Listen, we go out of our way to make sure that there is nothing that can be hung over our heads. Their lives and themselves being evidences of being suitable for approval. Commending themselves before their brothers and sisters to be accepted and pleasing. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So hold your place there. I want to read together with you an example of how it was that Paul went out of his way to make sure that he didn't cause his brothers and sisters to stumble, give any occasion to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge, quote unquote, puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know." It's very important for us to learn that. "But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience. When it is weak, you sin against God, against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble." That's powerful. It's like, hey, listen, you have all this knowledge, and we have an understanding. However, not everyone is at that point to where they understand. You know, idols and God's small g is all in quotation marks because, like, there's really no one but God. There are no real idols, and yet we place these idols up in the place of God. There's only one God. However, in that liberty, we should be very careful not to cause our brother and sister to stumble in those areas. Too often I hear of Christians who want to justify their liberties in Christ. This whole bit about, you know, drinking and smoking cigars and, you know, doing things like that. Why even entertain those things? Why even go there? We know how the world handles those things. Why is it there are so many people that struggle with alcohol? There are so many people that struggle with other vices. Why would we insist on liberties that cause others to stumble? Why? Truly, I don't need a beer. I don't need a shot to have fun, to enjoy. Trust, many of you, we've fellowshiped together. We have plenty of laughs. We don't need anything to hinder that. But why do we insist on our liberties when it's causing others to stumble? Because often it is to the stumbling or fall of other Christians. And listen to me, it could be directly. Many times it's indirectly. It could be immediate, but it also could be over the course of time. Why? Because us, we slowly erode at the foundation that is already somewhat weak with them. We need to instead encourage them and build them up. Hey, listen, Paul was saying, hey, if eating meat, if I have to be a vegetarian, which, man, God forbid, you know. But if I have to go in that direction, I'll do that. If meat causes my brother to stumble, I'll forego it. No problem. It's not about me. It's about glorifying him. Making sure that we truly are our brother's keeper. That's what we're called to do. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." 1 Peter 2:16 says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." So you have Peter saying that too. More importantly, you have God saying that. Now in this, again, Paul was willing to forego whatever it was that would cause the weakest of Christians to fail. It was truly done in love, and he determined that it wasn't worth even considering being a loss. It's like, I gave it up, but I'm not even going to refer to it as a loss. It's like, I'm willing to forego whatever it is that would cause my brother or sister to stumble. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to try and justify it. Now, this endurance that's spoken of here is an act of patience that describes an action that bears all things, and through all there is this transformative work that takes place. It's transforming you and I. It's amazing how it is that God can work through these trials, through these tough times, to His glory and help strengthen you. The Apostle Paul said, "When I am weak, He is strong." And this is taking place through all that Paul lists out. We don't need to go through, right? You all know what it is to be afflicted, hardships, calamities, beatings. I don't need to explain that to you, right? Imprisonments, beatings. That's all listed there. This is an act of patience. Enduring in Christ, enduring through afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, hunger. Enduring in these things by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God is all what he's saying here. And this was all accomplished with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left hand. I love this picture that Paul is drawing in our thoughts. He's given us this picture of battle, of warfare. This is what it is. It's like this is a true spiritual battle. He says our weapons, the right hand and the left. This was experienced and endured through honor and dishonor and through slander and praise. In Paul's perspective, let me tell you, was reality because it was true before God. Not what others thought or said about him, treated as imposters, as unknown, as dying, as punished, as sorrowful, as poor, and as having nothing. And yet the truth was that he was true, well-known, alive, not killed, always rejoicing, making many rich, and possessing everything. He knew that. It was like there was no convincing Paul otherwise. And through all of this that Paul went through, there was a desperate need he understood for having, possessing great endurance. Now, this great endurance didn't just show up and carry him through it in a passive way. It's like, oh, just carry me through it. I'm just going to sit here and trust in you, Lord. No. It came because of his knowledge, understanding, and action in righteousness, the righteousness of God by God's grace, by God's Spirit. And these circumstances are referred to here as battles that he endured, and his weapons of righteousness again were held in both the right and his left hand. He was victorious because of the whole armor of God that he donned and used at all times and in all occasions. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's be reminded of the whole armor of God. Again, this is what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You see, Paul knew that these battles were not against flesh and blood. That's why just even in the previous chapter, he was saying, hey, look beyond the flesh. Look beyond the flesh. This is not this fleshly battle. It's not done here. It's in the heavenly places. He says it's not against flesh and blood, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12 that we just read. So we're encouraged at this point. May the grace of God lead you to work. And make sure that you understand that it is grace that gives you strength to endure all of these things to God's glory. So don't get caught up in the world, what it does or does not think of you. Seek only to please the Lord and be concerned with how He thinks of you. So grace leads to work, but work needs grace. And then these final few verses here. Verse 11, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. Again, I want to remind you that Paul was pleading, he was appealing to them, begging. But he had also spoken to them very directly. And now Paul is referring to the heart that he has for them as brothers and sisters in Christ. A love that was willing to endure all things for their sake and for the sake of Christ, Jesus, and I can see in two different ways. Number one is he was willing to bear or take or endure all things for the sake of others. John 15:13, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So we see that happening, as it was all listed out. Secondly, to bear, B-A-R-E, or reveal, or uncover, you know, manifest, reveal, whatever is necessary for the sake of the brethren. Ephesians 4:15 says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And that is with full knowledge. And so the Apostle Paul was willing to take whatever was necessary for the sake of fulfilling the will of the Father, what was entrusted to him, and he was also willing to reveal, lay out all that was necessary for his brothers and sisters to know the truth and walk in it. Paul addresses them with a wide open heart, and because of this, he has not held anything back. With this knowledge and understanding, there's nothing that is restricting them but their own desires, is what he was saying, if they succumb to them. And Paul was telling them also that they were not to play the victim, understanding that he was speaking to them out of necessity because of the situations that they found themselves in. Now, sometimes we're spoken to by the Word of God. It's like, hey, let's not play the victim here. The reason why that's hitting us hard is because we find ourselves in the circumstances we're in. God speaks to us. It should be that godly conviction leads to repentance, which leads to life. It was not the truth of what Paul addressed them with that was restricting them, but rather their own desires. The problem with people in the church today is the same problem the Corinthians had then. They loved the world too much, and they loved themselves too much, and it was a battle to get them past the world and themselves. It's a battle for us to get past ourselves and the world. It's a battle. But a battle that we truly can be victorious in. And Paul is asking them to widen their hearts to love, to consider everything that they've heard, to live to please the Lord. To do so would be to work or to serve the Lord unrestricted by their selfish desires. Leave that off to the side. And so, Grace leads to work. Work needs grace, and we are called to serve unrestricted by any selfish desires. The chief reason why we should be convinced to serve God is because of our deliverance from eternal condemnation and the grace that He has shown us through Jesus Christ. That should be enough. And no matter where we find ourselves, that should be enough. I respond in love, Lord. Whatever it is that You want in my life, I will do. And the day in which we live is one of having been visited by God and is a day of salvation in that it is offered freely and openly. Truly, today, the day in which the Lord has visited mankind, a little over 2,000 years ago, He did just that. Today is the day of salvation. We've been entrusted with a message of reconciliation. We've been called ambassadors of Christ. We should, with a sense of urgency, take full advantage of the day in which we live. John 3:19-21 says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Now is a favorable time to tell others the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is found in Him and Him alone. Again, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's only through Jesus Christ. Today is a favorable day. Salvation is found today, and it is in your hearts, and it is on your lips. And I pray that you have the confidence and boldness to proclaim that, especially right now. Take full advantage of the day. The Spirit is with you, and He has given you the ability to speak to others on behalf of the Lord, pleading with all mankind to receive repentance and the indescribable gift that is found in Jesus Christ. And like I said at the beginning, I pray also, if you don't know salvation in Christ, that today be the day that you fully surrender to Him, confessing your sins, asking that He forgive you, repenting of your sins, and receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that will be evidence in your life as we see it worked out. And we see a new person as God has given you a whole new heart. And you are truly a new creation, Jesus Christ. Father, we come to You right now, Lord, thanking You again for Your word. Lord, it's very clear how it is that, Lord, we are to receive Your grace and not in vain, Lord. May it be expressed in our lives and how we respond, living our lives to Your glory, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. May we truly understand how rich we are in Christ. Thank You for the hope that we have in Him. And I pray, Lord, that You would strengthen us by Your Spirit, by Your Word, and help us to walk the steps that You have ordained for us to walk and handle things the way You would have us handle them and see things the way You see them. Praise You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.